I'd like to thank Mr. Joseph for the very warm welcome here to your church, True Life Bible Presbyterian Church. We have been over here for just over 2 weeks, and we will be returning to England on Friday, arriving on Saturday. And we certainly enjoyed our time with our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter, and we'll be going back strengthened and encouraged and refreshed to our work in London. We're going to turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to commence our reading at the verse 36 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing our reading at the verse 36 of the chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, commencing our reading at the verse 36 of the chapter. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at that portion of the Word of God that we read from, the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. In this 7th chapter of Luke's Gospel, many great and wonderful miracles are recorded. We have the healing of the centurion's servant. We have the raising from the dead of the widow's son. And then there are references to many other miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 21 and 22. In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then he tells the disciples of John, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Wonderful miracles performed by Jesus Christ. And the next thing we find is a Pharisee called Simon inviting the Lord Jesus Christ to dinner. He was probably curious. He wanted to find out what sort of a person is this. Perhaps he had seen some of the miracles or heard about some of the miracles, and he wanted in a sense to sit in judgment on Jesus Christ and find out what kind of a man is he. Perhaps in our parlance, he was thinking, what makes him tick? What is it that motivates him? I want to discover the kind of man that he is. He was probably curious, but we would say he was not very courteous. You see, he didn't give Christ a very honourable welcome. He didn't provide water to wash Christ's feet. That was a common courtesy when a person had been walking with the open sandals and on the dusty roads. You would provide an honoured guest with some water. Perhaps a servant would come along and wash that person's feet. That wasn't done. No kiss of greeting was given to him, and no oil was poured upon his head. He wasn't treated very courteously by this man Simon the Pharisee. And then we find a great contrast to the treatment that was afforded to Christ by Simon from a woman who had been a notorious sinner. She showed far more respect to the Saviour. She came along, she poured her tears, if I can use such an expression, on the feet of Jesus Christ. Then she took her hair and she wiped those feet, she kissed those feet, and she put precious ointment or precious oil on the feet of Jesus Christ. There is a tremendous contrast between her attitude and that of the Pharisee. And it really actually shows us the vital importance of a right understanding of the way of salvation. She understood what it was to be forgiven. He didn't. He didn't see Christ as a saviour. He saw Christ as a person that he could judge, a person that he could find out everything about and sit and criticise. But the woman, she saw Christ in an altogether different light. The Son of God, the Saviour, the one who delivers me from my sins, my greatest friend. And as we think about these verses, we see the vital importance of a right understanding of the way of salvation, and we see what that does to us. What happens to you and to me when we rightly understand our need of salvation and the importance of the person who saves us? So as we think about the passage, the first point I want to make is this. The woman knew that she was a great sinner, but the Pharisee thought very well of himself. She shed many tears on the feet of Christ. In verse 38 it says, she stood at his feet behind him weeping. Let me explain something to you. When they sat at a feast in those days, they didn't sit as we do. They sat, or we sit around a table, we pull the chair in, and we took our legs in under the table. But they didn't. They reclined on couches, they leaned on the table which was above them, put their elbow on the table, and they stretched out with their feet behind them. And in the great feasts, people were able to come in, people who weren't invited to the feast themselves, and they were able to converse with the guests at the feast. We would find that somewhat obnoxious. We would say, we don't want everybody coming in and chatting to our guests when we're having a feast. But that's the way it happened in Bible times. And this woman, though not invited to the feast, and we would say not welcome to speak to the guests, came to the feet of Jesus Christ and shed many tears. And those tears that she shed indicate her tremendous sorrow over her sins. And undoubtedly we can add that she was a great sinner. Look at verse 37 of the chapter. A woman in the city which was a sinner. You might say nothing special about that. But it's not simply saying she was a sinner in common with the rest. It's saying she was a sinner who stood out. When a person is designated a sinner in the Bible in this way, that means they were noted for their sins. If you go down to verse 39 of the chapter, you'll see that the Pharisee which had bidden him, when he saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." See the same expression? And Simon gives us additional information. He says, Christ should know who she is. Everybody knows her. She's notorious. He would have known, if he were a prophet, what kind of a woman she was. This woman is known for the type of woman she is. She is known for the awfulness of her sin. She was a notorious sinner. And when we go down to verse 47, Christ says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Many sins. She knew it. Simon knew it. Christ knew it. We can say everybody knew it. Indeed, I think that this woman is the New Testament counterpart of Rahab. Rahab, constantly in the Bible, has a title added to her name. To us it might seem very unfair. She's always known as Rahab the harlot. In Hebrews chapter 11, she's Rahab the harlot. In James chapter 2, she's Rahab the harlot. Doesn't that seem to us unfair? 1,500, or not quite 1,500 years after her death, when she's safe in heaven, Rahab is still being called Rahab the harlot. Doesn't that seem awful? And yet, that is the inspired word of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God singles her out long after she was saved and long after she was in heaven as Rahab the harlot. Is that fair? Well, if the Spirit of God singles her out, it must be fair. Why then does God single her out in this way and keep calling her Rahab the harlot? It's to show us the grace of God at work. Here was a woman that God had wonderfully saved in an evil city, the city of Jericho, that was doomed to destruction. Rahab stood out as one of the worst offenders, and yet the grace of God reached so deep, God's love was so great, that God saved that fallen woman, Rahab, and she stands out as a monument to the mercy and grace and love and power of Almighty God. And that tells us something. It tells us that the grace of God can reach deeper than our sin. God can reach down. He can lift us up from the depths of sin. He can give us everlasting life. And here is Rahab in the Old Testament, and this woman in the New Testament, a great sinner. Christ spoke of her as having committed many sins, and yet she's contrite and broken. She's thoroughly repentant. Indeed, Christ tells a little story to show the depth of this woman's sin and how God forgave her. When Simon began to ridicule in his mind and in his heart the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And I don't know what Simon thought when Christ addressed him in that way, but he said, "Master, say on. I want to hear what you have to say." And so he said, "A creditor had two debtors. One of them owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" And Simon immediately said, "Well, the one who has been forgiven the most, 500 pence. That was a lot of money in those days. Because we discover from the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that a working man earned one penny for each day of work. 500 pence would have been the equivalent of more than 18 months of pay. What would a working man earn in 18 months today? Well, if I give you it in British terms, and then I'll try and translate it into Singaporean terms, I would say it's at least £20,000 in our money. And in your money, we're probably thinking of somewhere in the region of 45,000 Sing dollars. A lot of money. I know perhaps you're saying it's not much to me. Well, it's a lot to others. A lot of money. And this woman is like someone owing 45,000 Sing dollars. And how much has she to pay? She hasn't a penny. She's bankrupt. She can't make a settlement. She can't say, "I'll pay so many cents in the dollar or so many pence in the pound." She has nothing to pay. The other person, a bit like Simon, he hasn't a proper appreciation of his sin. And he's like someone who owes 50 pence. That's a lot less. That's a tenth of the amount. Say 4,500 Sing dollars. Neither of them can pay. But the woman, she has the greatest debt. And we might say, this woman who came to Christ and wept over his feet and washed his feet with her tears, she had the greatest consciousness of her sinfulness. And she was truly heartbroken. And I say to you, that is real repentance. When you're heartbroken over your sins. And I ask you a question. Do you know what it is to be truly sorrowful over your sins? David knew what it was. In Psalm 51, the greatest of the penitential psalms, David pours out his heart before God. And he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He speaks about his sin being ever before him. Isn't that an amazing thing? My sin is ever before me. Day and night, his sin was before him. He dreaded the morning light because he could hardly face the day. He dreaded the night season because he was having nightmares about the awful sins he had committed. And he cries to God and he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." And he speaks about the bones that thou hast broken. Doesn't mean literally, but he's speaking metaphorically. He wants them to rejoice. He wants the Lord to restore again to him the joy of his salvation. He has lost all the joy through falling into sin. We read in our responsive reading, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the only portion of the Word of God that has a sila before a verse and a sila after a verse. The same verse, sila before it, sila after it. The word sila is a musical pause. In a sense, it says to us, stop and think. And what is that verse about? Well, look it up and you'll see afterwards. It's about confessing sin to God and receiving God's forgiveness. This woman, she may not have known the verse, but she practiced it. She confessed her sins as she shed her tears. And as she shed her tears and confessed her sins, She received God's forgiveness. But look at Simon. Simon the Pharisee wasn't a penitent. He was a critic. He had a low appreciation of his own sinfulness. Yes, the woman's a sinner. This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a notorious sinner. She stands out as a sinner. But me, I'm really quite good. That's the way he feels. And the Pharisees were a very proud section of the Jewish people. Remember the Pharisee in the temple who stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, and I am not unjust, and I am not an extortioner, and I am not an adulterer, and I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this publican standing here. He was so hypocritical, so critical as well as hypocritical, just like this man, Simon. The Pharisees were so proud, and they loved people to have a great opinion of themselves. The Jews had a saying that if only two people got to heaven, one would be a Pharisee and the other a scribe. And the Pharisee in the temple, that's the way he thought about himself. And I'm sure that's the same way Simon thought about himself. Oh yes, he would say, I am a sinner, but not a sinner like this woman. He had no sense of the awfulness of his own heart. He was critical of the woman. He was critical of Christ. Indeed, he was hard-hearted and unfeeling. Notice the way he treated Christ. In the introduction I showed you, there was no water for his feet. There was no kiss for his cheek. There was no oil to anoint his head. And he's like so many people. They see themselves as owing so little to God. You meet with people, you speak to them, and they will grudgingly admit that they are sinners. They have very little appreciation of Christ. Indeed, in the United Kingdom, you're hardly allowed to speak of Christ. Some people have been disciplined in their work for offering to pray for people. Nurses have gone to patients, Christian nurses, and when the patient seemed to have a real problem, the nurse would have said, or one or two have said, would you like me to pray for you? You know what happened to one of the nurses who did that? The lady reported her, and it became headline news, because the nurse who offered to pray for that patient was disciplined and was in very real danger, till there was a hue and cry, was in very real danger of losing her job. Yet, you can blaspheme the name of Christ. The media are guilty of this all the time. You cannot take the name of Muhammad in vain. You can take the name of Christ in vain. It happens all the time. Constantly, you'll hear the name of Jesus Christ blasphemed. People have such a low appreciation of him. And that brings me to the second point I want to make. Not only do we see the differing attitudes towards sin in Simon and this woman, there is also a marked contrast in the view each of these people had of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman saw the true worth of Christ. Notice that the word ointment is used concerning the woman, what she brought to Christ, and the word oil. And that was the oil that wasn't used by Simon the Pharisee. The ointment, and actually it was an oil rather than an ointment. The original word indicates an oil, not an ointment, according to the commentators. If I call it oil ointment, it will distinguish it from the word oil. That oil ointment was very expensive. Very expensive. The oil that should have been poured on the head of Christ, the word that is used in verse 46, was a much cheaper oil. It was olive oil. So here is a woman who went to great expense. Why? Because she had a true appreciation of the worth of Christ. Nothing for her was too expensive when she was expending it on the person that she loved, the person that she saw for his true worth. Here, she said to herself, is the Savior. Here is the Messiah. Here is the Son of God. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. That's why C.T. Studd traveled to China as a missionary, to India as a missionary, and to Africa as a missionary. He wanted to give his all to God. And in fact, C.T. Studd gave up a fortune. He inherited £30,000 worth of property. Today it would be worth many millions of pounds. He gave up a glittering career. He was a Cambridge University student. He was a cricketer who played cricket for England. He could have been in one of the most exalted stations in life in England, but C.T. Studd gave it up. Gave up every penny, renounced all his money, all his inheritance, in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully and with all of his heart. This woman had a similar spirit. She got the precious ointment or oil, and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. Notice how, when she came after washing his feet, she kissed his feet. And the word kissed indicates kissing ardently. How precious are the feet of the Son of God to her. And not only did she kiss them ardently, she kept kissing them. Christ says, since the time I came in, she hath not ceased to kiss my feet. How precious the feet of Jesus Christ were. And do you notice where she was stationed? Like Mary, in the position of humility at the feet of her Savior. Here is a woman who saw Jesus Christ as being exceedingly precious. She would have said, there is none like him. He is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. This is my beloved and this is my friend. The words of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now, contrast her attitude to Christ with the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. We would say he was a cold fish. When Christ came in, no kiss of welcome, no water to wash his feet, not even the cheaper oil to pour on his head, as would have been done with an honored guest. And his attitude towards Christ was one of criticism. He was critical of Christ. When he saw the woman at the feet of Christ, kissing his feet, washing his feet, wiping his feet with the hairs of her head, and incidentally, the woman would have had their hair normally tied up. That woman let her hair loose, and she used her hair as a towel. She demeaned herself, not in a sinful way, but in a gracious way, to show her love for Christ. No towel, no water, no kiss, no anointing oil, and all he can do is criticize. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who this woman is and what manner of woman she is that touches him. There is one who sits in judgment on the Son of God because he didn't see his true worth or his need of him. And I can say this to you quite sincerely. and it's searching in its application. People with a low view of sin have at the same time a low view of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? The Lord Jesus Christ is nothing to those who have a low view of sin. There's a prophetic statement in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Jeremiah is lamenting, yes. He has seen the fall of Jerusalem and he's heartbroken. And he says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me." He's saying, have you seen my sorrow? Is it nothing to you? And to a person who has a low view of sin, the cross means nothing. Indeed, we are accused of glorying in blood and gore, of glorying in a slaughterhouse religion. This is all you talk about. This is all you think about. You think about a person dying on a cross, covered in blood, shedding his blood. You think about the scars inflicted on his back as his flesh is ripped off. You think about the wounds in his hands. You think about the hairs plucked from his head, the crown of thorns placed upon his brow. You think of the sorrows of Jesus Christ, the pouring out of his blood, and you're always speaking about the blood and singing about the blood and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You quote that verse, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." People who criticize us for thinking of the cross and the sorrows and the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the justice of God displayed at the cross in the judgment inflicted upon the Son of God, those people criticize us because they have a low view of sin and they have a low view of Jesus Christ. People with a right understanding of sin have a very high view of the Savior. What does Peter say? And Peter was one who truly loved Christ. Sometimes he could be rash. He could rush in. We have a saying, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." We mean some people are so quick, they jump. They leap before they think. Well, Peter was a bit like that. He rushed in. But Peter was a true disciple. He truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. After his great fall, when he denied that he knew Christ, he was more humble, I may say. In fact, when Christ approached him after his resurrection and said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Christ used a very strong word for love. It's the Greek word agapao, from which we get the Greek word agape. People often talk about agape love. Well, Christ used, in the first two questions, the Greek verb agapao. Do you love me? Peter used a weaker word. He used the Greek verb filio, and it isn't so strong. It means to have an affection for. Christ said, "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" And Peter said, "You know I have an affection for you." Was Peter indicating less love? No, I believe Peter was indicating a distrust of himself. Because of the way he had failed, he didn't trust himself to say he loved Christ more than the rest. Well, Christ told him, "Feed my lambs and feed my sheep." But in his epistle, Peter tells us this. Here is a man who's walking with God, and he's speaking of his Savior, and he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Isn't that a tremendous word? precious. The word precious means an honor, something of price, something of value. And when those of us are saved, we have a true appreciation of Jesus Christ. That's what Simon Peter has. And may I just add this, and I know our time is rushing on. The task of a gospel ministry is twofold. In connection with this passage that we are studying, the task of a gospel ministry is twofold. Number one, to show man his awful sinfulness. To show man that he's like this woman who was a notorious sinner. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 will show that very powerfully to us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And when Paul comes to sum it all up, he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we set before men and women the sinfulness of the human heart. We talk about total depravity. By that we don't mean that man is as bad as he could be, but we mean that depravity, sin, has affected every part of man. I have here the water that I have been given to drink if I'm thirsty. It's not poison. I know it's not. I trust those who left it here. If I were to put a little bit of poison into that and drink it, probably before you got out of the auditorium, I would be lying stretched out dead on the platform. A little bit of poison would kill me. I wouldn't be drinking pure poison, rank poison. But there would be enough poison, it would permeate every part of the water, and the poison would kill me. The poison in the water. I couldn't say it's 95% water and 5% poison. The 5% poison would have spread to all of the water. And that's what we mean by total depravity. Sin has affected every part of our being. Our mind, our heart, our will, our conscience, our understanding. Every part of our being is tainted by sin. There is none righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the task of a gospel ministry is to show us our sinfulness. And then, the beautiful side, to show us the greatness and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. When Christ asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He got various answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he asked, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ. That's the Greek Christos. And it's the equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yes, there it is. The preciousness of Christ, the greatness of Christ, Christ the Savior. And if you study the epistles of Paul the Apostle, you will see how many times in his epistle he brings in the name of Christ, especially at the beginning. He cannot speak enough or write enough about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question for you and me today is this: what do we think of Christ? John Newton asked the question, what think ye of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless ye think rightly of him. To you that believe, he's precious, he's an honour, he is most valuable, and you can say, yea, he is altogether lovely. Now I must move quickly. Where Christ is valued, truly, where he's truly valued, real service will be given to him. Where he is not valued, little or no service will be rendered. Now I'm covering very quickly some old ground here. The woman did real service for Christ. She washed his feet, she dried them, she anointed them, she kissed them, she showed much love. Verse 47 says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. I just must say something about that word for. It can mean because or for, but it also can have the sense of wherefore. And that is the correct sense here. Because her sins were not forgiven because she loved much. That would subvert what Christ is actually saying in the rest of the passage. He's saying that because her sins are forgiven, therefore, as a result, she has much love. And she showed it. She showed that love to the Savior. And that has always been the way. What do we find? Rahab showed love in her reception of the spies. Those who love God serve him faithfully and well. I could use many examples, but I will choose one. And I will choose the man who has been linked with this city and linked especially with it in 1935 in what was called the Singapore Pentecost. One time when I was here in Singapore, I bought a biography of Dr. John Sung. I hadn't appreciated that man. I'd heard his name. When I read it, my soul was thrilled. What a man of God Dr. Sung was. John Sung stood out. I believe that under God, he was in a sense responsible for the formation of the BP churches, because the To family owed so much to Dr. Sung's ministry, their salvation and their growth in grace, in walking with God. Dr. Sung studied in America, won many medals and achieved much success in his degrees. When he was coming back to China, he took all his medals and all his certificates except his Doctor of Philosophy, just kept it to prove to his parents he had actually done the study, and he threw everything else into the sea, disposed of it. He didn't want to glory in man, but he gloried in the gospel. He gloried in Christ. And thousands, indeed tens of thousands of people, if not hundreds of thousands of people, were brought to Christ through the ministry of John Sung. How glorious it is when a person is saved, sees the depth of his or her sin, and sees the wonder of Jesus Christ as Savior. But then look at this other person. He invited Christ. He failed to do him honour. And there are so many like that. So many who have no appreciation of Christ. They go to church when they feel like it. When the prayer meeting night comes round, you'll not find them there. They have many excuses. They are so busy. Where is your love when you don't come to the prayer meeting? The hymn writer said, "We love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honour dwells, the joy of thine abode, all earthly joy excels." And that is tremendous, when we have such a love for Jesus Christ. And you know, this man was like those who never speak for Christ. They are full of worldly mindedness. They can talk about politics. They can talk about the weather. Maybe we talk more about the weather in the United Kingdom than you do. You get the same weather all the time, virtually. We get four seasons. We get spring and summer and autumn and winter. We get plenty of rain at different times. And when we get a run of rain, we might say, many days of rain, we start to moan about the weather. It's a constant theme of conversation. We talk about so many things, politics, sport, and so on. But those who love Christ talk of Christ. Those who love Christ delight to be in his house with his people. And they say with another hymn writer, Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Finally, I say to you, only one of these two people received assurance of forgiveness and peace. And you know which one it was? It was the woman. Christ said to her, thy sins are forgiven. He was even criticized for saying that. People were saying, who is this that forgiveth sins also? That even forgives sins, it might be rendered. Who is this? Who does he think he is? It didn't trouble Christ. The one who performed glorious miracles has the power to forgive sins. The one who died on the cross has the power to forgive sins. And Christ says to her, thy sins are forgiven. All of those sins, all the awful deeds that you were guilty of, they're all, every one of them, is forgiven. Isn't that magnificent? And he then, despite the murmuring of the people, he turned again to the woman and he said, thy faith hath saved thee. You're saved from your sins. They're forgiven. Go in peace. And the word in the original is into peace. We can translate it in or into. Go in peace. Go into peace. You'll have peace now. You'll have peace in the future. And you will have peace in eternity. And these words were spoken by one who has the power to forgive and to give peace. Simon received no such assurance. May I say to you, one day, it will really matter that you have such forgiveness and such assurance. In this busy world in which we live, in the 21st century, you see people rushing by, and they are full of thoughts of their future, full of their prospects, full of getting this and getting that. And it seems that eternity is pushed out of their thinking and out of their lives. We haven't time to think of these matters. We haven't time to think of our soul. And we haven't time to think of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so forgiveness doesn't matter very much. Christ doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. One day, these matters will be of the utmost importance. Why leave the most important thing in the world to the end of your life when it may be too late? Because God's Spirit, as he tells us, will not always strive with man. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I urge you, if you're not a child of God, to walk in the steps, not of this woman's sin, but to walk in the steps of her faith. Come, repent of your sins. Turn your back on your sins. Confess your sins to God. Tell him you're sorry. And then look up to Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who paid such a price on the cross for sinners. Look up to him. Call upon his name. And he will save you. How do I know? Because he's trustworthy. And he has promised. This trustworthy person has promised. He has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he has said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He doesn't refuse the sincere seeker. He throws open his arms, and he throws his arms around those who receive him and call upon his name. If you're a child of God, love him more. Serve him better. Give him all your heart. Seek to be filled day by day with the Spirit of God. Seek to live as this woman lived, as a redeemed soul. And then When death comes, Christ will say to you, "Well done. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Don't be careless about your soul. Seek the Lord with all of your heart. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful salvation of this fallen woman. We don't know her name. We don't know where she lived. But we know that she was impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ and by his work and by his death and by his life. And we thank you that she was gloriously and eternally changed. And now she's with her Savior, rejoicing eternally. We do not know about Simon. We don't know if he got the point. We don't know if he ever got right with God. But Lord, we know that if he didn't, he's separated by a great gulf from that woman and separated eternally. Lord, I pray that those who are here will all be brought to Christ, that those who are thine will love thee more, and those who know thee not will be brought to real repentance. Hear us and bless us, and undertake for us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.